Well, in our wonderful Words of Life series, there's one more thing I want to see in the 27th Psalm. So we're going to look one more time at that particular chapter for the third week in a row, but it has such a lot of great stuff in it, you can't hardly do without it. So chapter 27 talks about the unfailing goodness of God, and particularly in these two verses, verses 10 and 13, very powerful, meaningful statements. And so read the slide with me. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There are, again, multiple great ideas in this section of Scripture. And remember, this is a Psalm of David. And when he talks about father and mother forsaking him, being forsaken by human beings, he knows whereof he speaks, because just think of it. Saul certainly forsook him, abandoned him. Saul's daughter, who became David's wife, Michal also abandoned him. He was forsaken by his wife. We had times when he was betrayed by Joab. Remember, his great general went against him in several matters. And he knew what it was like to be betrayed. And probably you do too. I suppose almost everybody in here has been betrayed at one time or another by somebody who was really important to them. And the betrayal circumstances hurt, but not just that. The relationship hurts because, you know, you didn't want the relationship to be like that. So he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up, or the Lord will take me in. The idea is he's going to take care of me. And human betrayal is common for all of us. There are classmates who mock us. And, you know, that's just not comfortable. I'm sure that you've had that happen somewhere along the way, as I have. And when you're a kid, you really don't like your classmates to single you out for mockery. And yet, I suppose all of us, certainly most of us, have been singled out in that way. And it hurts. Friends who vacillate. This friend one time was loyal to me and then locked me out. He slammed the door on me just like that. So friends, sometimes that. Parents who are unloving or absent. Sometimes emotionally detached. They live in the same house. They're there, but they're just detached. Sometimes they're absent altogether. They just don't come around very much. And that's very difficult. This is sort of just on the side. But you know, sociologists and psychologists tell us that there's this yearning that all children have for a relationship with their biological parents. So in cases, for example, where a parent has died, the children will long to have a relationship with the parent that is now impossible to have because the parent is no more. But not just death, if there's been a divorce. Children yearn for a relationship, a meaningful relationship with a biological parent who is, you know, out of the picture, off the radar now. They yearn for it. It causes psychological damage when they don't have access to that. So that's divorce, abandonment. We read recently about people who were adopted, and they get to a certain age, and they'd really like to know who their biological parents are, and they would really like to have a meaningful relationship. They yearn for it. It's sort of like hardwired into them. And this happens in the cases, believe it or not, of sperm donating, and the children wish to know, who was my father? They wish to have a meaningful relationship with their biological parent. And that's why it is very strange, in light of recent events, to hear about homosexual marriage, raising of children, and all the studies they say indicate that these children raised by gay parents are perfectly healthy and normal, as much so as all other children in American society. Study after study, they say, confirm this. Well, that is passing strange, since nobody doubts that children who lack one of their biological parents will have emotional scars. And you're putting them in a gay household where certainly one of those biological parents is absent. But of course, now it's not supposed to make any difference at all. That's just not true. If your father and your mother forsake you, that's a big deal. And so parents sometimes are unloving. Sometimes they're absent altogether. And that dings up a child, whether we're talking about death or divorce or adoption or sperm banks or homosexual marriage with children. No matter what's happening, if the parents forsake, that's a big deal. And that's why it's a benchmark in this text. It says, you know, like, what would be the worst thing in the world? How about this? If your own parents abandoned you, wouldn't that be something? And that's why the psalm reads as it does. If my own parents abandon me, then the Lord will take me up. So, you know, so that's the worst case scenario. And you should bear that in mind when you hear about all of the alternative family lifestyles. One of the worst things that can happen is the biological parents forsake you. But even if that happens, the Lord will pick you up if you're one of his children. Spouses who are unloving or unfaithful. So many of our own friends here in the church have had spouses who have bailed out, who have locked them out again, who have abandoned them sometimes for another partner. And that's pretty awful. Sometimes the people aren't really abandoned. The spouse is just no longer romantic. The spouse is emotionally detached. And that's just painful. So this psalm is for people who have been in that kind of pain. Children who rebel. What could be harder for a parent than to have a 14 or 18-year-old son or daughter say, I hate you. I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be with you. I mean, it's heart-wrenching. And so that does happen. Human betrayal happens. Employers and coworkers who exploit you. I have a theory that some years ago, it would have been somewhat unusual for so many CEOs to see their people struggling financially, maybe seeing the business, the corporation tank, while the CEO gets a huge salary and a huge separation package. I think once upon a time, we're not talking about the 1800s because those people were pretty hardcore industrialists and capitalists, didn't seem to care about very many people. But when you come to the post-war years, a lot of employers felt like their employees were family and they didn't want to lay them off. I always tell that story about Hershey of candy bar fame. He was being visited by another businessman and they were in some kind of a construction progress. And this visitor told Mr. Hershey, you realize that you could get one tractor in here and do the job of all of these men. You'd save a ton of money. Tell the men to go home and get the tractor. One tractor could do the job of all of these men. He said, I know. He didn't want the men to lose their jobs. They were family. They have babies. They have spouses depending on them. He didn't want them to lose their jobs. Now, of course, Mr. Hershey was a Christian. Not everybody's going to be like that. But you can see that there seems to be this greed now. And a lot of times the CEOs are going to, you know, fly the airplane into a mountain. And they know it. We're going to fly this airplane into the mountain. And everybody's going to get hurt. But I'm not going to get hurt because I have a golden parachute. I have some kind of a great separation package. And that's an employer who exploits his people. And you feel betrayed. In fact, you know, you have been betrayed. Marketers, salespersons who deceive. I mean, we've all been through this. The guy didn't shoot straight with us. You know, that's painful. Nobody likes that. Politicians who are takers, they get what they can from the people. Once again, fly the airplane into the mountain and they don't care. they're getting what they want, and their careers will be over before all of this Social Security problem arises, so who cares? And human betrayal is the common experience of all of us. So for all of us who've had that common experience, here's the 27th Psalm. Doesn't matter who betrays you. Even in fact, if your mother and father betray you, you're going to be okay because the Lord is going to pick you up. The Lord's going to take you in. And that's why this psalm is really beautiful. When my father and mother, even if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. I have a few Bible verses that I love on this subject. And I know some of the font is a little bit small, but I'm suggesting here that divine betrayal is impossible. The Lord will never betray you. It's absolutely impossible. And God's faithfulness is an absolute constant in a universe that is always subject to change. But God's faithfulness is an absolute constant. So if you can see this text from Deuteronomy 7:9, read it with me. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So our God, Moses says, is a faithful God who keeps his covenant, if you love him, for 1,000 generations. He's just absolutely faithful. He will never betray you. In fact, he cannot betray you. The universe would explode if God ever was something other than himself. He's holding the whole thing together. He cannot betray you. From Lamentations 3:22, I know you like this because of hymn fame and it speaks to us, so read it with me. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God has to be faithful. He cannot betray you. He cannot exploit you. He cannot. He has to be always compassionate and faithful in his compassions. 2 Timothy 2:13 is great along these lines. Read that one with me. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So you think, well, nobody believes those things anymore. You know, it used to be people believed in God, they believed in creation, they believed in the family, they believed in whatever we're talking about with Bible doctrine. But nobody believes that anymore. Nobody believes in the resurrection anymore. Nobody believes in salvation, that's substitutionary death on the cross. Nobody believes in that anymore. This text says, well, maybe humans don't believe it, but God will always be faithful. He cannot deny himself. It just is reliable. The one constant in the universe, God and his administration. Hebrews 10:23 at the bottom of the slide. Read that one with me. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The thing about a promise is you have to wait until the promise is fulfilled, and it's not very comfortable waiting. So the text says, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Relax, you're going to be okay because God has promised and he's absolutely faithful. He cannot forsake you. He cannot abandon you. If your parents forsook you, you know, that's just awful. But then the Lord will take you up. He has to be faithful. He can't help himself. He is infinitely faithful. It's his attributes. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, read it with me. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He can't lie. It is absolutely impossible. Think, God can do anything. Well, he can't lie. God can't do things that are contrary to his nature. And it would be contrary to his nature to lie. He just can't. So God cannot lie. Same idea in Hebrews 6, verse 18. Read it with me. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So here it is. God cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. So we have his covenant. We have his ordinance. And by these two immutable and changeable things, God, who simply cannot lie, gives us assurance. So once again, divine betrayal is absolutely impossible. Even if the worst case scenario has become your reality, I mean, what if you got turned in? Jesus said that sometimes he would turn family members against one another. Imagine the poor Muslim converts around the world who, when they become Christians, they become persecuted by their own family members and sometimes even killed by their own family members and the instigation of their own family members and the people from their own hometowns. Even if the worst case scenario happens and the people that you loved best in the whole world abandon you, betray you, if your own parents abandon you in your time of need, you never need to wonder if the Lord will be loyal to you as his child, because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that idea in the 27th Psalm, even if my parents abandoned me, if they just didn't care about me, or even worse, if they did behave adversarially toward me, even then, if that happens, the Lord will take me up, take me in, and carry me. So that's a great idea in the Psalm. Does that raise any questions or observations? Betrayal is a very hard thing. And I'm sure you've been through that before in one of these ways that we've discussed, or maybe some other way besides. But don't dwell on that. You face what is awful. You know, the guy divorced me. My parents weren't around. My parents set me up for failure. Whatever. Don't dwell on that. Dwell on this, that no matter who forsakes you or abandons you or betrays you, the Lord always takes up his children, and you're going to be okay. Desi and then Marie. Yeah, even the best person you know will never be a good God. So God is worthy of absolute trust. No human being is. Let God be true and every man a liar. And if you try to put absolute trust in a human, then you're likely to become very disappointed at some point, and very perhaps then bitter and resentful. And just remember, parents don't usually abandon you, but even if they do, then God takes you up. And that's what we fixate on. That's what gives us mental, emotional health. Marie, and then Mark. Yeah. And it's even feels more like betrayal if the employee handbook says, you know, we have a family atmosphere in our offices, and we like to think of one another as, you know, coworkers and family members. And then the first time there's any sort of a hint of an economic hiccup, then you throw everybody under the bus, but make sure the CEO has a great separation package. It's just a different way. You know, that's why people sometimes get bitter against capitalism and the free market. Like so many other things, democracy only works, and capitalism, free market, only works in the hands of righteous people. So when the people are unrighteous, it's not comfortable, no matter what else is happening in the political, economic climate. Mark. Yeah, if you couldn't hear, Mark was talking about individuals all over the world attached to the Jesus film who become Christians and then are forsaken, utterly forsaken by their families, and still are brave to live for Jesus and have these, you know, glowing testimonies of contentment as they bring the gospel to the next person. So their parents did forsake them, but the Lord took them up, raised them up, and they're okay. So good. Josiah. Yeah, I think that's the general idea. The several times in Scripture we talk about the redemption plan of God before the foundation of the world. And so it was worked out in the Holy Trinity that the Son would be the Redeemer. And in that sense, it was promised before the world began, in the heart of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Okay, so but that's just one statement. We have another great statement here in the 27th Psalm, and verse 13 says, I would have fainted. That's how we would say it. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What a great idea is here. This is so important. Belief in the unfailing goodness of God is a cure for depression and prevents resignation. I would have fainted if I had not believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have fainted. Where it says there, I would have fainted, that actually isn't in Hebrew. That's in English. Because what the Hebrew says all by itself is, if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, yes, then what? Well, in English, we had to add, I would have fainted. Or the other ideas. If I had not believed in that, disaster. If I had not believed in that, I would never make it. If I had not believed in that, I would faint. I would despair. I would give up heart. And so that's what the text is saying. I could never have done it. I could have never gone on. If I had not believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's such a great idea, because we're saying, once you believe in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, then you won't faint anymore. You won't be faint-hearted, and you won't quit. You won't resign. You won't drop out, because you honestly believe that just over the next hill, there's something really wonderful that the Lord has prepared. Just around the next bend in the road, it's going to be very fine. And so once you believe that, then you see now we have a cure for emotional unwellness, and we have reason to go on and not quit. So it's a pretty big deal. Do you believe that? If you believe that there's going to be good things coming to you, then you don't feel so despairing and you don't resign. And the second idea that I really love there is not only that it cures you. You know, I would have fainted, but I believe this, so now I didn't faint. I'm okay. But the second great idea is, in crisis, there are many goodnesses of God for our earthly lives, not just heaven. I would have fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Like, you don't have to die to see these good things. These good things also come to us in the land of the living. Now, of course, when you die, you have so many wonderful good things. But in the land of the living, these things exist as well. And the Lord has planned these things for us. So, for example, even in the land of the living, the Lord gives us whispers of his deep love. So I'm sure it's not quite the same as when we're with him forever in glory. But it must not be entirely different, because many times it is as if the Lord is saying, you know, my child, be encouraged. I'm here. I'm with you. And you just know that the Lord is somehow telegraphing joy to your heart. And that is, you know, as Paul says, the peace of God that passes understanding. And that happens in the land of the living. Of course, there's peace of God that passes understanding in heaven, but we're talking about peace of God that passes understanding in the land of the living. And that's why you don't have to despair. That's why you don't have to give up. Because while you live, if the Lord has given you breath in your nostrils, he has more goodness to show you in the land of the living. So don't think, I just got to get out of here and go to heaven. Because while you live in this land of the living, the Lord has great goodnesses for you. You have to believe that. Whispers of his deep love, little gifts of luxury. Just little things. I know this is goofy, but you know when Teresa and I were in San Francisco, to get on that cable car ride, we had to wait a really long time, like more than an hour, maybe a lot more than an hour. And so I went over and I talked to the conductor, who was on his smoke break. And I said, how long do you think this line is? What does that look like to you? Maybe we have to wait an hour. And he said, yeah, more than that. And he said, you know what you have to do? You have to go up to the next block, and they're going to fill up this cable car right here. And then they always leave a couple spaces so that they can go up at the next stop and pick up more people. So you have to go there. And we did. And then we only had to wait like 20 minutes. Well, then there was this thing in our tour book. It said, you know, you have to do the cable car ride because it's very quaint, so you just have to experience it. And if you want to, maybe you can even ride on the running board, you know, standing up on the side, holding on to the pipe. Maybe you can even stand on the running board and get the full experience like Doris Day. And so I thought, wow, you know, it would be great if we could go on the running board. And sure enough, the guy pulls up to our stop. He says, I'll take four. And we were one and two. Somebody else had gone before us. We were one and two, and we started to get on. He said, I need two on this side. So we walked around. He said, stand there on the running board. And it's like, I know that's goofy, but I remember thinking, that's so nice that the Lord worked it out. We get to stand on the running board like Doris Day. Is that great? And it's the very place I would have picked to be. And it's like, well, that's just dumb, you know, that's goofy. But I had the sense that it was just a little luxury that the Lord gave us. And it was so nice. And many things are like that in life. The Lord is trying to send you little luxuries. And in the land of the living, you don't have to die for all these things. The Lord is sending them in the land of the living, Amy. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, that's awesome. That's right. So this in the land of the living, you don't have to die for this to happen. Emotional lifts, tangible assistance. You know, sometimes people just sort of appear out of nowhere to help you. Just little things. Well, you know, that was really nice of you. Thank you for doing that. Relational nearness to us again. The thought that, you know, the Lord is watching. And you just have a sense. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not, but now I do know it. And that's in this world. You don't have to die for those things to happen. So here's our conclusion. Nothing in the universe is dependable or safe except for the unfailing goodness of God, which has no equal in human experience, surpassing by far even parental love. We should never despair or give up in life because this unfailing goodness of God is not just at work when we die, but also right here, right now, in the land of the living. And that's in the 27th Psalm.